Romans chapter 12 from verse 9. It's the word of God where it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And we'll continue on reading the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll start with verse 38. You have heard that it is said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Eric.
Thank you, Ben, and thank you for your willingness to help out this morning. As we said at the beginning of the service, in Fred's absence, it's a good thing our pastor prepares his sermons during the week and not on a Sunday morning. Otherwise, we would have improvised and just did a bit of singing today. But we're continuing on with the series that we're in. I don't know about you, but I've certainly enjoyed being part of the audience in the last few weeks to listen to the series, learned a lot. And today will be no exception, so I'm grateful that we could continue this passage. So in different ways, the passage we look at today is a very challenging one. It is, to begin with, a challenge to understand what Jesus means. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, it seems to be a biblical principle. So what does Jesus have against that? What is not resisting an evil person? Does that mean that thieves and murderers or terrorists can have a free go? Should we give up on having a police force or crime stoppers? What about having an army or joining the army? Is that okay for a Christian or is it not? Heaps of questions to ask. In my preparations, I have met the first challenge, and that would be, what does Jesus mean in this passage? So we hope to be able to explain to you what can be found in that passage. But then the second challenge comes. If we know what Jesus means, how do we apply that in our own lives? Do we really have to apply it? And then the final challenge, the hardest one, do we really want to apply it? So we're all really struggling with that, and then come to the conclusion that we all still have a long way to go. So Let us struggle together this morning and encourage each other to grow in the mindset of Jesus as we are following him. Our theme this morning, acquiring the mind of Christ. Remember that in this chapter, Jesus is explaining how wrong the Pharisees, the official teachers of the law, are in their interpretation of Scripture. In this chapter, we already saw four examples of where their interpretation just about turned around what Moses' law meant. Think, for example, last week's illustration, how using the Lord's name in an oath to confirm truth had turned it into an instrument of the lie. The handiest way of cheating on someone is to use a tricky worded oath. I think the Americans call that you con someone by creating a false sense of confidence that you are a reliable person. Anyway, something very similar is the case in our text for today. In verse 38, it says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth." That was a rule of the law indeed. But let me give you the reason why the Lord gave this law to Moses. Do you remember that bragging guy in Genesis 4? Lamech was his name. He had two wives, Ada and Zillah. He had written a song for them. And this is how it goes. "Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me and a young man for injuring me." What you hear there is a man who is full of himself. "Someone wounded me, but I took my revenge. No one gets away with touching Lamech. I killed him. And that boy who insulted me, he had to pay for it with his life." Now, this is typical for personal revenge. It escalates over time. A wound is paid back with a kill. And a murder is often avenged with extinguishing a whole family. That is called blood revenge. The word has seen a lot of that and still does. You only have to think of the conflict between Israel and the Palestinians. Every action evokes a new blood-spilling reaction. Now, the Lord did not want any of that amongst his people. They were not allowed to seek revenge for themselves. Just listen to Leviticus 19, verse 18. It says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That is clear enough. Jesus himself could have said that. That should be the attitude amongst God's people. And if unfortunately two men have a fight and serious injury occurs, judges could step in and apply the following rule in Exodus 21, verse 23. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, etc. The rule was just a measure these judges had to apply in order to avoid people taking personal revenge and take, for instance, life for an eye. For that is what angry people are inclined to do. Therefore, God said, just retribution could be an eye for an eye and no more. And then you are equal. But the Pharisees had taken this rule for the court as an encouragement for taking personal revenge, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, meaning nobody gets away with insulting or injuring me. I'm entitled to revenge. Hand on the Bible. But Jesus said, that is turning around what this rule was meant for. What is true and just in court cases does not apply in a personal situation. Therefore, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Take note, it does not say, do not resist evil. We have to point out what is evil and try to stop it. And it is the task of the government to make use of law enforcement to stop evil people from continuing their actions. We have also to stop people who are out to hurt someone. But as followers of Jesus, are not allowed to take revenge or defend ourselves against the person, even if he has evil intentions. Now that is quite a thing. Understand me well. This is not just some general teaching that every good person in the world should and could do. No, you really have to be a born-again Christian in order to understand this and to make a beginning with doing this. For really, this is what following Jesus comes down to. If you think you are following Jesus by regularly rocking up on Sunday morning in church, you have a lot to learn, for it includes so much more. Just think of what Jesus said and did when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. His disciple Peter had long forgotten what Jesus had taught in the Sermon on the Mount. So he reacted in a very human and natural way. He pulled his sword and came to the defense of his master. Then Jesus said this in Matthew 26, verse 52. "Peter, put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Of course Jesus could do that, but he was not out there to defend himself against people with evil intentions. He placed his full trust in God and did what was right in God's eyes. Even if it led to persecution and suffering, he did not retaliate when he was abused. Friends, don't mistake that for fear of weakness. On the contrary, he could have called out to heaven and put a stop to the whole thing immediately. But it was this enormous inner strength and focus on his Father that kept him from doing that. So that is how Jesus stood in this world. And that is the principle he teaches in the Sermon on the Mount to those who consider following him. This principle is illustrated in our text with four examples. Now, let's not read them as four laws that we have to obey. As Christians, we do not live under the law, neither do we place each other under the law. But four examples teach an attitude for someone who truly believes that God is in control and that there is no need for self-defense in all kinds of situations. Let's have a look at them. The first one is verse 39. "If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." I repeat, let's not read this as a law. A legalist would begin to say, "Aha, so if someone strikes you on the left cheek first, then you are allowed to hit back." For Jesus is only talking about the right cheek, doesn't he? But that's not the issue at all. Jesus refers to a cultural habit. Striking someone on the left cheek with the back of your right hand was a gesture of insult. It is not meant to hurt physically, but it will certainly hurt your pride and your sense of justice. And undoubtedly, your first reaction will be to return the insult. "Don't," says Jesus. "Let them insult you. Did not I tell you, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me? Don't take your blessing away by refusing to be insulted. Accept it and bring it to the Lord. He will see that justice is done. Trust him for that. You don't have to do that yourself. Rather, turn the other cheek. Increase your blessing by doing so. Moreover, doing so may have quite an effect on the one who insults you. For by not returning the insult, you do the unexpected thing. You're not acting out of the flesh, out of your sinful nature, but you act out of the Spirit. You bless and you do not curse. And that is a powerful witness for the reality of your salvation. It will sit on the conscience of that other person and make him wonder about you and your God. In other words, don't ruin a gospel opportunity by acting out of your human nature, by defending yourself and against all sorts of offenses. A similar case is the next illustration. In Israel, it was not possible to sue someone for a cloak. You were never allowed to take someone's cloak, coat, overcoat, for that was his cover for a cold night. But yes, you can sue someone for his tunic. Make a court case and demand someone's tunic as settlement of a dispute. You could have done that. And it is, again, it's the unexpected generosity here that makes the point. If you are so keen to take stuff from me, here, take the lot. Have a good night under my cloak. See, then you have placed an issue on someone else's conscience. And he may realize what he has been doing. Perhaps he may realize how selfish he in his suing for someone's tunic was. Third example, again, a cultural thing. If the Roman army had to transport things and did not have enough people to pull a cart, for instance, they could just pick someone who happened to be there and force him to help for a mile, and then they had to find another guy for the next mile and so on. You can understand how the Jews resented this typically Roman arrangement, for it was a kind of slave labour showing who was in charge. If they were forced to do it, they made sure that they did only the compulsory mile, but not one step beyond that. Do you remember that guy that came from the land just when Jesus fell over under the weight of the heavy cross? His name was Simon of Cyrene. He was forced to carry Jesus' cross for a mile. Do the unexpected. Be generous, even if your flesh resists, even if you have 100 reasons to say no. And sometimes it is incredibly hard to do because you feel used. What is it then in that extra mile? What does it do? I know it goes against your grain, but ask yourself, did Jesus ever resent being used by people? What about the crowds who followed him until he was dead tired, only because they want to see his healing miracles? Did Jesus not resent? And was there a reason for him to do so? Last example, verse 42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, I am sure that Jesus is not encouraging us to give in to the demand of every professional beggar or drunkard. I have been in situations where you find yourself surrounded by beggars who assume that you have a bit more to spend than they. In a way, that is true, of course. What do you do? It is not an easy one. Your heart wants to help everybody in need. But you know too that if you give, you keep a system going where it becomes a lucrative business to beg. Or where people ask for money to buy bread and then spend it on alcohol or drugs. Unless you have been in the situation, you hardly have any idea how you can struggle with your own conscience in these things. What do you do? What is wisdom? There was a lady in Cape Town, Fred says, who used to say, I'd rather give 10 times where I actually should refuse than refusing once where I should have given. So I say that again? I'd rather give 10 times where I actually should refuse than refusing once where I should have given. It's interesting, isn't it? That is the attitude. I think Jesus is just saying, be generous with what you have. If your Father in heaven looks after you well, why should you be stingy when it comes to helping others? It is easy to say, what is mine is mine. I've worked hard for it, and I'm the one who's going to enjoy that. Jesus would say, no, no, my friends, whatever you have is given to you by God's grace. Even if you've worked hard for it, it was God who gave you the strength and the opportunity to make your money. Live by grace yourself, and you will allow others to live by grace too. All these examples show the attitude of someone who has given away himself. Life is not about me or my circle of family and friends. Someone who is born again, and don't forget that this teaching is only for those who are born again, have crucified their old nature. That is, they have crucified the self. I do not live any longer, but Christ lives in me, says the Apostle Paul. That is a great mystery, but also an enormous challenge to live up to. I do not live any longer. How often are we, also as Christians, not busy just with ourselves? I want to live. I'm entitled to fair treatment. I'm entitled to my freedom. It is my money. How Christ-like is all of that? As Christians, we all hear that we have to become followers of Christ, that we should be Christ-like. But are we? And even more, do we want to be? That has been the biggest struggle to work through the Sermon on the Mount. I understand what Jesus means. He has illustrated every principle he explains here with his own life. And then he says, go and do the same, and you will be blessed if you do. Blessed with persecution, you'll be blessed with slander, you'll be blessed with suffering, like Jesus did. Do we really want that, brothers and sisters? Are we up to the challenge? You only have to think back over the last week and ask yourself, when was I upset? When was I angry? When was I annoyed with someone? And you will find that in every instance, it was about self, about your pride, about your sense of justice towards yourself, etc. Don't worry about such things, Jesus said. Take these struggles as a blessing, for only then you will grow spiritually. You will become more like me. Let's have a reminder from the passage we read earlier today from Romans. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to revenge, I will repay. If we become so busy with coming up for ourselves and standing up for our own rights and being assertive about our rights, there is nothing for God to put right anymore. If we have already done all the retaliating, we have not left any room for God doing it for us. In conclusions, Romans 12 again. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Paul knew what it meant to follow Jesus consistently. It had brought him two things: persecution, pain, hurt, hunger, injustice. That is one. But he too experienced the second thing: enormous joy inside. He was following a master who would live with him in eternity. And the joy makes up for the painful bit 1,000 times. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this passage this morning has indeed conveyed to us a deep